Well, shalom, y'all. We are so glad that you have joined us for this week's teaching. You know, his word says, great shalom have those who love his Torah, and nothing will cause them to stumble. So with that said, let's go ahead and jump into his word for this week as we get into this week's Torah portion. And in this week's Torah portion, we are finishing the book of Genesis. So after this week, we are through our first book of the Torah. We will be finished with Genesis, and we will be moving into the book of Exodus, and we will begin reading the story of redemption. And I look forward to being able to read the story of redemption and for us to study that as well. So, but with that said, let's first get into this week where we are closing out, again, like I said, the book of Genesis. And in this reading, we have a couple of things that we're going to kind of talk about, that we're going to glean from. And we're really kind of getting into the last days of Jacob. Jacob is about to pass away. He is about to, you know, no longer be. He's going to die. And before he does, he instructs his children on what to do with his body. And he also blesses his children. So that's kind of where we're going to spend our time with this week. We're going to read some portions of scripture where we read where Jacob will bless his 12 sons, but he also blesses the sons of Joseph. Remember, Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was brought into Egypt. He married an Egyptian woman. He has two sons while living in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. And these two sons are blessed by Jacob himself. And Jacob even says of Ephraim and Manasseh, he says, these two are sons of mine as Reuben and Simeon. So Jacob, basically, you could say he grafts in Joseph's children or his sons into his family. We will talk about that here more in a bit. And we also have the passage where Jacob blesses all 12 of his sons. Now, what I want to start with is in the blessing of his 12 sons, the first couple ones that we actually read about, when you read them, they actually do not seem to be a blessing, but more of a rebuke. So of his sons, three of them really do not actually receive a blessing. They receive a rebuke. So we're going to read those verses concerning that right there. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling places. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So this, you could say, what we just read would be the blessings, I guess you could say, as he would call his sons together to bless them. These are what the words he spoke to these three sons. First, his words to Reuben, he says, you are my firstborn. You were to be my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and of power. So he was, according to his birth, he had the firstborn, the birthright, the promise and all that would, you would say, be passed down through Reuben. He was to be the one, you would say, to pass down the name, the one who Jacob would be most proud of his sons. But yet Reuben would do something that was immoral. Reuben would defile his father's bed, as the scripture says. Well, what was it that Reuben did? Reuben slept with his father's concubine. So because Reuben we know for sure in Scripture, had one moment in time where he walked according to his flesh. He gave in to his fleshly desires. He gave in to that sexual immorality, and he walked in sexual immorality. And because of that sexual immorality that he participated in and that he did, when it came time for his father to hand out a blessing unto his sons, Reuben, instead of receiving that blessing, instead he receives a rebuke from his father. His father tells him, "You are unstable as water." He even tells him that you shall not excel. So when you think about the great men that you read in the Bible, and it talks about the tribes that they come from, we really do not see any men who stand out as coming from the tribe of Reuben. And is that because of this right here? Because of the sin of Reuben? Because of the choices that Reuben made? The generations that followed him? That was the curse that was upon his family and his generation after him. In fact, as we read through the Torah, the only time we really see someone mentioned as being from the tribe of Reuben is later, as we're reading through the story of Israel after they've been pulled out of Egypt, after they have been redeemed from Israel, and Moses is leading them through the wilderness. Two of the men who lead a revolt against Moses is from the tribe of Reuben. So we see right there, the rebuke that is handed to Reuben because he chose to walk according to his flesh, to walk in a sinful manner. And this is one of the examples that we see in Torah where judgment, you could say, is passed to a person for breaking a commandment of Yahweh, for breaking a Torah commandment. When Reuben slept with his father's concubine, he broke a Torah commandment. The Torah had not yet been written in stone. I had mentioned this a few weeks back in a previous teaching, that even though the Torah was not written in stone yet, does not mean the Torah did not exist. Remember what was spoken of by Abraham. Yahweh himself said of Abraham that he walks according to my commandments, my instructions, my Torot, the plural for Torah. He follows the instructions, the law which I have given him. So the Torah did exist. It was just in verbal form. It was being passed down from generation to generation to generation. It was taught unto Abraham. Abraham taught it unto his family. And then Isaac taught it unto his family. And then Jacob was teaching it unto his family. So Reuben knew that it was not a right thing for him to sleep with his father's concubine. But instead, he chose to be, as his father put it, unstable as water, and chose to walk in sin and to do that which was sinful and to sleep with his father's concubine, defiling his father's bed. So thus his rebuke was, or you could say his curse was, you shall not excel. And we actually see that fulfilled and play out in Scripture. When we get down to the next two brothers, we see Simeon and Levi. And now remember, their story is they were the ones who got extremely upset over their sister, Dinah, when she was raped. And they went and killed all the men of Shechem. If we think back to that story, you know, Jacob was actually upset. Jacob was not pleased with the way Simeon and Levi responded and reacted in that manner and at that time. And we see here that Jacob still has not changed his mind about that situation. He calls them, he says that you have instruments of cruelty. He says you are cruel men. He says, for in your anger you slew men. It's interesting. Jacob is saying the reason why you went and slew those men was not of a righteous anger, but it was of a sinful nature. He says, you gave in to your anger. You allowed your anger to control you at that moment in time. And he talks about your self-will, and in your self-will, or you could say in your selfishness, or in the thinking of yourself, they hamstrung an ox. Some would say or think that this is dealing with their part and their role with Joseph, their brother. That in their selfishness and their desire for themselves and what they wanted, they treated Joseph the way they treated him. Maybe they were the masterminds behind the plot of putting Joseph in that pit and ultimately selling him to the Midianite traders who were on their way to Egypt. So Jacob flat out says to them, he says, cursed be your anger and your wrath. He says, I will divide you and Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now remember, Levi himself, that tribe was set apart from the rest of the tribes, and they as a tribe would not inherit a piece of land, but they would be scattered throughout all the tribes of Israel. So we see that play out in Scripture. And of course, Simeon as well would be separated from his brother. This is kind of like that context where you have two brothers who just every time they're together, they find themselves in trouble. And the best thing you can do to keep them out of trouble is to keep them apart, to keep them away from each other. You know, bad company will corrupt good morals. We have to be careful with who we hang out with, who we associate with, and who we call our close friends. Those that we have that close, tight relationship with, because those bad morals, those people, there are people out there that if we're not careful, can lead us astray. So Jacob, as a loving father, said, it is best for you two boys to be separated from each other. So let's just kind of pause and think about what we see here in the Scripture and what we can learn from this passage. So the other brothers would actually receive a blessing from their father. One day, every person, every man, and every woman will have to stand before the judgment seat of the Almighty. We are all going to have to stand, and we're going to have to take account for what we have done here on this earth. If we choose to be like Reuben and live according to our flesh, walking in sexual immorality, walking as one who breaks the law, as a lawbreaker, disobeying the commandments of Yahweh, disregarding his commandments, but choosing to walk as the world, choosing to blend in with the world, choosing to be conformed to the world, instead of being transformed into the image of Yeshua. You know what transforms us into the image of Yeshua? By being obedient to his instructions. It sets us apart from the world. It transforms us from the world. It is the very opposite of being conformed to this world. So we will stand and we will have to take account for whether or not we were conformed to this world and to the image of this world, behaving like this world, thinking like this world, and speaking like this world. Or were we transformed into the image of Yeshua? Did we walk just as Yeshua walked? And we do that by being submissive and obedient to his word, allowing his spirit to lead us and guide us and bring conviction in our lives and in our hearts. When we read his word, we should be convicted. Each and every time we should be convicted of something because none of us have it all figured out. None of us are perfect. His Spirit should be and is trying to transform us into the image of Yeshua so that we would walk just as he walked. So we need to be people who are hearing the conviction of his Spirit and repenting of those things which are not correct in our lives. And it's to those people who have a belief in Yeshua, number one, who believe that he died upon that cross, and on the third day he was resurrected, and that by the blood of Yeshua we are cleansed of all of our unrighteousness. We are forgiven of our sins. And by his blood, we can boldly come before the throne of Yahweh, before the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can call upon his name. We are adopted into his family. We are brought into covenant with him. We become his dwelling place. He places his Holy Spirit inside of us, and then his Spirit leads us according to his righteousness. And now we begin this process of being transformed into the image of Yeshua and walking just as he walked. And if we become a people who are set apart, walking as he walked, then we will find ourselves, when we stand before the judgment seat of the Almighty, receiving a blessing instead of a rebuke or a curse. Because there will be those who will stand before the judgment seat of the Almighty, and he will look at them and he will say, "Depart from me, for I do not know you, you workers of lawlessness." And they will be cast into hell for eternity. We want to make sure that that is not our future. So we need to learn from the examples that are set before us in Scripture and know that we will have to hold account for the moments that we walk in our flesh if we do not come and repent before the Almighty. And also the anger of Simeon and Levi. They were rebuked for their anger, which is walking in their flesh. Anger is a fruit of the flesh, not a fruit of the Spirit. Now let's go ahead and read on here in the 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. Now, this is speaking about Reuben and how, because of this sin that he did, he actually would lose his birthright. So not only did he receive the rebuke of his father in the fact that there would be that you shall not excel, but we also see that he loses his birthright. So 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn. But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph. So here we see later in Scripture that Reuben pays the price for his sin. He loses his birthright. So just as we saw previously in Scripture with Esau, remember Esau lost his birthright because he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of lentils, a soup of lentils. And because of that, Scripture says that Yahweh hated Esau. Okay, so again, here in Scripture, we see a son who, because of his flesh, because giving in to his flesh and being a person who is obedient to his flesh, loses his birthright, just as Esau lost his birthright. So again, it's that Scripture laying out that example, teaching us that if we are going to be like Reuben, if we're going to be like Esau, being obedient to our flesh instead of being obedient to the scripture, then we will forfeit our birthright. Or you can say our promise. What's our promise? What's the thing we're looking forward to? That is to spend eternity with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to spend eternity with him in his kingdom. That's what we're looking forward to. So the birthright is given to the sons of Joseph, or when we'll read here later on, when Jacob chooses to bless the sons of Joseph, he actually blesses the youngest, Ephraim, over the oldest, Manasseh. So Ephraim, in fact, you could say, receives the birthright of the firstborn. So Ephraim receives that birthright, which is why when we read through scripture, some of the prophets, when it speaks of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, you will see them refer to Israel, the northern kingdom, as Ephraim, because he was given the birthright. So we look at Esau and we look at Jacob. Jacob was the one who desired the birthright. He desired the promise. We had a teaching on this, and Esau despised it. So we have this example of one who despised the promise and one who sought it as something to fight for, something to obtain. So let that speak to us. There are those who despise being set apart. There are those who despise this idea of being transformed into the image of Yeshua and walking just as Yeshua walked. They want to be like the world. They want to be conformed to this world. But then on the other hand, we have those who long for and desire to walk as Yeshua walked. And they see that being set apart and being transformed into the image of Yeshua is something worth fighting for. That is the group of people we need to be a part of. That is the group of people who will enter into the gates of the new kingdom, of the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, what's interesting here, though, is even though Joseph's sons is given the birthright, they are not actually given the throne. We see in verse yet 2, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers. Well, let's go ahead and go back and look at Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8. This will be the first son that, as Jacob is blessing his children, is actually not going to give a rebuke, but instead is going to hand out a blessing to his son. So verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So here we see, when Jacob blesses Judah, he is giving him the blessing. He is pronouncing the fact that Judah and his line will be the throne. Now, this is going beyond just this physical throne that David would sit upon. Remember, David was from the tribe of Judah. Now, the first king of Israel did not come from the line of Judah. Remember, Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. But Benjamin was the king of the people. David represented the king of God, the king who is after the heart of God, and he came from the tribe of Judah. And it was promised unto David that his seed would never cease from sitting on the throne. Now, of course, this is prophesying and prophetic about the reign of the Messiah. This is telling us that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. And all the other brothers, all of Judah's brothers, would bow down before Judah or before this coming Messiah who is coming. And it says that he will have the scepter. See, Yeshua is currently seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the lawgiver. He's not the lawbreaker. He's not the one who's come to take away the law. He is the lawgiver himself, and he has a scepter in his hand. And to him will be the obedience of the people. And it says, until Shiloh comes. Now, Shiloh, what is this referring to when we think about this word here? It means a tranquility, a peace, or a completeness until everything is subdued. So that is where Yeshua is right now. He was from the tribe of Judah, and he is seated at the right hand of his Father, waiting until all of his enemies are made his footstool. And at the right time, his Father is going to send him back to this earth, and he is going to finish the battle, for a lack of better words. He is going to bring completeness, and he is going to defeat the devil once and for all. He is going to lock him up, and he is going to reign on this earth. And those who have been washed in his blood, who are walking in covenant with him, who have been transformed into his image, will reign with him in his new kingdom. He is the king. Hallelujah. He is the fulfillment of what Jacob was speaking to Judah right here in this passage. This passage right here is speaking of Yeshua. He has fulfilled this somewhat, but it has not totally been fulfilled yet. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 48 and verse 17. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." You know, there's a translation out there that says, instead of his descendants shall become a multitude of nations, it says that they will be the fullness of the nations. Or this concept that his descendants will bring about the fullness of the nations. Okay, now that phrase is mentioned at another place in Scripture. So if we go back and we look at this idea of the fullness of the nations, or as some translations would say, the Gentiles. The word Gentiles means nations. So whenever you see the word Gentiles, you can just think nations, okay? So Paul would use this phrase when speaking of the fact that us who are of the nations are grafted in to believing Israel. Okay, so let's look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, or you could say, until the fullness of the nations has come in. So when Jacob blesses Ephraim, now we kind of think about the story of Ephraim and Judah and Israel, and we're going to kind of go through a little bit of the history here and paint a picture. And then we're going to go back to what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 11. And we're going to begin to really dive into this prophecy, these words that are being spoken of Ephraim, and the fact that in his seed will be the fullness of the nations. Now, as we spoke before, the kingdom, the first king of Israel, it was a united kingdom at that moment in time, was Saul. But Saul was rejected because Saul did not have a heart after God, but instead he was disobedient to the commands that he was given him. He did what was right in his own eyes. So the kingdom was ripped from his hands and was given to David, who was from the tribe of Judah. Okay? And from him on, never ceased to be one of his descendants who ruled on the throne in Judah. Now remember, after Solomon, the kingdom was ripped into two. So under David's grandson, the kingdom is ripped into two. We have the northern kingdom, which would be called Israel, and we had the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And on that kingdom never ceased to be a descendant of David. Now, to this day, those who live in the land of Israel are pretty much of the tribe of Judah, or from Benjamin, of the two tribes that stayed in the south. The other tribes, the 10 tribes who went to the north, that which was Israel, we read in Scripture, the time that they had divided themselves, not once did they have a righteous king who ruled over Israel. This is the kingdom that prophetically spoken by some prophets is called Ephraim. So we have this division between Ephraim and Judah. Because of Ephraim and their rebellion, they are captured from the Assyrian army, the army from the north. And Scripture says that they are scattered throughout the ends of the earth. So Ephraim is scattered throughout the world. And even today, Ephraim remains scattered throughout the ends of the world. So that is how the fullness of the nations will come through Ephraim. Because we're going to read a passage here that talks about how this thing which is divided is now going to be brought together into one piece. And when Ephraim comes back, he's coming back with his companions. And his companions represent the nations. So his nations, the nations are coming in with Ephraim. What Paul is speaking of here is that in this wisdom of Yahweh, which is above our understanding, he brought a blindness to Judah, to the Jews, so that the gospel could be preached to the nations, or you could say to Ephraim, to that which has been scattered to the ends of the earth. But he's going to bring them back. Before he ever returns, he is going to gather the two together. And that which was of the original tree, which was cut off, is going to be grafted back in to the tree, meaning that there is going to be a great awakening amongst the Jewish people. And we even are seeing it today, and we're going to see it even more and more and more as we get closer to the time of Yeshua's return. But not only are we going to be seeing this awakening amongst the Jewish people, where the veil is removed from their eyes, where they're no longer blinded from the fact that Yeshua is the Messiah that was promised and spoken of there in Genesis. Okay, that blinders are going to be removed, and there's going to be a joining together between the Jewish people and the nations, or you could say, those are the nations who are of belief. If you kind of look out there right now, there is a division between believing Jew and believing non-Jew. There's a division there. But I believe that coming, that there is going to be a uniting, that the two are going to become one. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 15. Again, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. And they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before your eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Hallelujah. I believe this is definitely speaking of the kingdom that is coming when we will enter into the gates of his kingdom. And the two nations will become one. We will be cleansed of all that has defiled us. But let's not wait until then. Let's fight the good fight today to get rid of those things in our lives that defile us and to pursue to be transformed into his image. And what does he speak of here? He says, they will have one shepherd. Yeshua is our shepherd. He is the only shepherd. There's one shepherd and there's one door. There's only one way. It is through belief in Yeshua that we are cleansed of our unrighteousness. And then, what does it say? That we shall walk in his judgments, observe his statutes, and do them. He doesn't have two sets of rules, one for this group of people and one for this group over here. It's one shepherd who's leading all of Israel, Ephraim and Judah, according to one set of judgments, one set of statutes, one Torah. There's one door, and his desire is for us to be in his kingdom. And he is going to do this work by his Spirit. It's interesting. This passage is in context with the Valley of Dry Bones. It is his Spirit that's going to bring life into something that looks dead. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's not something that we're going to accomplish by our power, by our might, by our wisdom, by our planning and our strategy. It's going to be done by his Spirit at the right time. At his time, his Spirit is going to wake up the dry bones, and he is going to unite Ephraim and Judah. And it will no longer be divided. It will no longer be two kingdoms, but it will be one. We will be one people. We will be one when it comes to our mind, our thoughts, our goals, our purpose, and what we're doing here on this earth. His army is going to be awakened. His army is going to be mobilized. And it's going to be done by his Spirit. Hallelujah. I look forward to what his Spirit is doing. I believe his Spirit is even beginning now, this process of awakening the dry bones, which is why I believe we have more and more people being awakened unto the truths and the blessings of his Sabbath and of his feast and the blessings that truly are within the Torah and seeing it as a blessing and not as a curse. He is awakening his people across the nations of this earth as his Spirit is moving. This is the beginning of it. Don't be judgmental if someone hasn't been awakened yet. Give time for the Spirit to do his work. At the right moment, at the right time, the Spirit is going to awaken the believers of Yeshua. Just as his plan to bring the gospel to the nations of the world, to me, seems to be beyond my understanding. It seems hard to grasp how a loving and merciful and compassionate God puts blinders on one's eyes to bring the gospel to somebody else. It can be hard to understand, which is why Paul says in that statement, in that passage, you know, that we cannot understand his thoughts. So along with that, when we think about this concept of him awakening his people around this world, just understand that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has a better way of doing it than we do. It may not make sense to us, but according to his purpose, according to his plan, he knows the right way to do it. His ways are better than our ways. He is smarter than we are. He is much more wiser than we are. He has much more understanding of what's going on than we do. So let's trust him. Let's allow his spirit to move. And let's be a people who just continue to pray for his will to be done, for his spirit to move across the nations of the world, awakening his people, knowing that he is awakening his army across the nations of this earth. And those who are awake, let us enter into the spiritual battle. Remember, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities. So we fight in prayer, pulling down strongholds. Let's be people who are praying for nations of the world. Let's be praying for the people of the world to have their eyes opened, to have their hearts awakened, to believe, first of all, in Yeshua, to believe that Yeshua died upon the cross for them, that the only way to enter into the new kingdom is to be washed by the blood of Yeshua. And then, secondly, their eyes will be open to no longer live as one who is conformed to the likeness of this world, but to be transformed into the image of Yeshua, to walk just as Yeshua walked. And Yeshua walked in obedience to the Torah of Yahweh. Well, hallelujah. I hope that this has blessed you this week. We are so glad that you have joined us again this week. We will be back again next week. We will be bringing another teaching from the Torah. And like I said earlier, we have finished the book of Genesis. Next week, we will be getting into the book of Exodus, which means that we get to get into the story of redemption. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that my Heavenly Father has redeemed me. And we get to look into that starting next week. Well, hallelujah. We will see you next week. So come back now and shalom, y'all.